If you've never seen the movie Toy Story, go rent it. It is one of the best, if not the best, animated movies you'll ever see. In the movie Toy Story, it surrounds a little boy named Andy. You don't see Andy a whole lot in the movie, but the movie is about Andy has a room full of toys that come to life when there's no adults around, okay? They come to life, and the movie centers around two central toys. Now, one is Woody, and that's a cowboy. Woody's a cowboy, a toy that he's had for a long time, and since he was a little boy. And he's had Woody, and he slept with Woody, played with Woody, took Woody on trips. Woody's been his toy, his favorite toy of all the toys. And all the toys know that Woody has been Andy's favorite toy. He runs the show with the toys that are in Andy's room. But the movie centers around a new toy that comes on the scene. And the new toy is a Space Ranger, and his name is Buzz Lightyear. And at the beginning of the movie, Buzz Lightyear is in the room, and Buzz Lightyear's never been there. And he meets Woody, and there's some jealousy, and they kind of compete against each other. And Buzz Lightyear kind of shows off and shows who he is. And Woody's been thinking, I've been the favorite toy all these years, and here's somebody else on the scene, and he can fly, and he can do all these things. And you can see that Woody's really struggling with this. And then Buzz Lightyear says this. He says, I see that I'm one of the new toys here because he lifts up his boot, and on the bottom of his space boot is written the word Andy in big capital letters. Andy, real neatly. And then, as he talks about it, and all the other toys are oohing and aahing about who Buzz Lightyear is, Andy's just kind of over by himself. And he lifts his boot up, his cowboy boot, and he looks at it. And because Andy had gotten him a lot earlier, it says Andy too, and a couple of the letters are backwards, and it's worn, and it's old. And for us this morning, what we're going to talk about is whose we are. Whose we are. And some of you are new in the faith, and you can lift up your boot, and you see that you are made by Him. You're His creation. You're God's. And you see that. And some of us have been around a while. It seems like a long while, and we're tired, and we're worn. And you lift up your boots, and you see the same inscription, but it means something else. And for some of us, we're just kind of checking it out this morning. We don't know if anything's written on the bottom of our boot or not. But what we're going to talk about this morning is whose we are, whose image we've been made into. And so I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, as we look at whose we are, made in the image of God. You'll see that the title of this sermon this morning is Imago Dei. Well, that's just Latin that means in the image of God. In the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, we looked at last week when we looked at the fact that God is a wonderful maker. And we looked at creation. And this morning we're looking at Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Being made in the image of God and what that means. Now, Genesis 1, 26 says this. 1:26, then God said, this is on the sixth day of creation, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we see here, as we've heard, many of you have heard many times before, that male and female, all of us have been made in God's image. We're going to unpack that this morning. But I want you to look at one other thing before we move on. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. And sometimes we don't hear as much about this verse, but it's essentially saying the same thing in a different way. Genesis 5, 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Now, remember back in Genesis 1 that we just read, it said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And that uses both of those words in Genesis 1, image and likeness. Look here. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. Now, the scripture says here that God has created us in His image. What does that mean? That means this, that God has created us, He's created you and I, every living person, God has created us with His nature. And He's created us with the capacity to know who He is and grow in His character. He has given every one of us the essence of who He is. Every one of us. It's up to us as to how much we're going to grow into that. It's kind of like you've got these big shoes and you can grow into them or you can not grow into them. You can realize who you've been made to be. You see, because whether you realize it or not, His name's written on the bottom of your boot. Every one of us. He's inscribed there. Not only is He inscribed there, He's ingrained in you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're a follower of His, but it means that He's created every one of us with the capacity to know Him and grow in His character. And the Scripture says that when Seth was born to Adam, he was born in the likeness and image of Adam. God created us in perfect form. Adam sinned, and so from then on, there's the imperfect likeness and image. Both, we've been created by God to know Him in His character and in His likeness, but we're also created in the image and likeness of man, and we're sinful, created in God's image. It's a pretty big deal when you get to thinking about it. He's a big God. He's the Creator. He's always been. There's never a beginning. There's never an end. He's created every living being throughout eternity. And He has created you and I to look like Him. That's what He's done. To look like Him. His image. What's image? Image, there's two different ways that you can look at image. One is this. One would be that image is a representation. What would that be? That means if you had a coin and you took it out and you looked at it and you looked at that quarter, you would see an image, a representation of George Washington. He is on the quarter, isn't he? Okay, I hope so. But anyway, if you took a $1 bill, you'd see his image. I know that. And so you would see that his image is on that coin. It's not really who he is. It's a representation. It's an image. It's the same way with a drawing or a painting or a sculpture. You'll see the image of the object that's being created. There's the object and there's the image. If we were to relate this to our relationship with God, God is the object, we're the representation. But there's another definition. And when God talks about being created in His image, He's not just talking about the representation. He's talking about this. He's talking about the embodiment. It's not that we just have we are a picture of what God looks like. His nature, His essence, His character is ingrained in us. We were born with it. Every one of us. We take on His likeness. And as we grow along this life, our task, our desire, our joy is to grow to become more like Him. We're the embodiment of who He is. Now, there's images in the Old Testament of what image is like, what likeness is like. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, it says this, the third commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. I think the King James says any graven images. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. No one was to design an image, a physical representation of who God was. Why? Because the fear was, and the reality would have been, that when people began to fashion sculptures or paintings or images that represented heavenly beings or God Himself, that after a while there would be a transference. After a while there would be people who would actually represent that thing that represented God and not God Himself. And what God was saying is, don't create any images because I'm so big. There's so much to me that you'll limit me if you start worshiping this created being. And I have put my image on mankind. My image rests on mankind. That's where you can find my image. If you want to know what God looks like, then find a godly person. If you want to know what God looks like, find a follower of God. That's what He says. Don't find something that's been fashioned to, than what somebody thinks they look like me, but look at somebody else. And you could say this. You could say, well, you know, thanks a whole lot, Scott. I appreciate that. That's a nice little theology lesson about the image of God. We were creating His essence, His character, His nature. But what does that do for me? I don't really get it. How does that help me on the job or in my family? What difference really does it make that I'm created in the image of God? I know that, I read that, I see that, but I've yet to experience that. What difference does it make? Let me say this. God's image is more real to you and I than we can almost imagine. His image, who He is, and His likeness is real, and it's practical, and it's everyday. It's flesh. It's in the flesh. And Colossians 1 says this, where do we see God's image? Where is He a reality in our lives? Colossians 1 says this, He is, about Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What, is God visible or invisible, the Scripture says? He's invisible. Jesus is the visible representation of God. When you and I, and I encourage you, at the beginning of this new year, this first month of this new year, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, get into the Gospels. Read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, and you'll see what God looks like. And Paul says in Colossians, Jesus is the visible representation of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Now, Hebrews 1 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Paul said in Colossians 1, He's the image. We're talking about the image this morning, being made in the image of God. And Paul says, He is the image of God. Hebrews 1 says that the Son is the exact representation. He looks just like God. So why did He become flesh? Why did Jesus come to earth? So that we could see what God looks like. He's invisible, but listen, He's real. He's practical. He's involved in the everyday of our lives. He's involved in the nitty-gritty of every day, of life and death and decisions and disappointments. Every day, He's involved in it. And His image is in you. And it's closer than anything else in our life. He's real. So God says this. First of all, He says this, Genesis 1. I made you in My image. I made you in My image. So that we take that, we know that, we believe that. We try to make sense of that. I made you in My image. What's the second thing He says? We go to the New Testament. He says this. And if you want to see what I look like, if you want to see My image, then look at My Son Jesus. That's the second thing He says. But then we ask the question, what does it mean when we think about being made in the image of God and Jesus is the image of God? What does that mean? If I'm to make sense of that, what does it mean to look like Jesus? Well, listen, just to name a few, if when you begin to look, when you begin to really read the Gospels and Jesus becomes alive to you, and you think this morning, well, I don't know, it still doesn't feel real. Listen, when you begin to read about the life of Jesus, it'll become real to you. It'll become practical to you. You'll begin saying, that's the way I need to make decisions. You'll begin saying, that's the way I need to live my life. You'll get hope. And you'll see, this is what I need to do. This is who He's created me to be. This is who I already am. When you begin to read about the life of Jesus, you see that His life was about love. His life was about loving people. And Matthew wrote, that when He looked out among the people, when He looked at the people, it says His heart was moved with compassion. Why? Because He loved people. You know what? You've been created in that image to love people. And it says that Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross and He died and He gave His life. You know what? You've been created with that capacity to love. He created you in the same image to love that way. And the Scripture says that He was full of grace and truth. That He was full of grace. What does that mean? That means that every repentant every sorrowful person that ever came to Jesus and said, you know what, as we sung about this morning, I surrendered everything to you. I can't do it on my own. Every person, every time, without fault, that came to Jesus, every time, and they said, I'm sorry. You know what he said? You're forgiven. And he created you in that image. When the lady was caught in adultery, Jesus said, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. When the sinful lady was before Jesus and she anointed his feet with her tears, Jesus said, you're forgiven. To Nicodemus, the intellect, he said, you're forgiven. To Zacchaeus, the one who cheated people, he said, you're forgiven. To the thief on the cross who was being crucified beside Jesus, he said, you're forgiven. And you know what? That's grace. And you've been created in the same image. He was full of grace and truth. And you think, well, what does truth mean? And how can I be a person of truth and a truth speaker? Jesus said this to the people. When Jesus was leading people, and he had a huge crowd around him, and many people were following him, he turned to them and said, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to follow me. And boy, that was a crowd damper. And it says that many turned away and didn't follow him after that. What was he saying? He wasn't saying you got to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he was saying was, you have to follow me lock, stock, and barrel. And Jesus said, I love you, and this is the truth. And you know what? God's created you in that image to be a truth bearer so that people can have life. And people can know the difference. And they don't have to wonder and end up at the end of their life and go, well, was it real or was it not real? Because at some point or another, you said, this is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said this, if you don't forgive people of their sins against you, I won't forgive you. He was a truth speaker. That's what he said. He said this, if you love your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. Why? Because Jesus said, I want you to have a clear picture. I'm not coming down on you. I love you. And what I want you to do is experience the best life possible. But you and I often we think, if I give this up, life's going to be worse. Listen, don't believe that. When you give it up and you surrender to Him, life will be better than you've ever experienced it. Why? Because someone else is in control. And Jesus spoke the truth. You know what? He's created you in that image to speak truth to people. He's created us in His image to have intimacy with the Father. It says, Jesus got up very early and He went to be with the Father. Jesus said, I do what the Father says. He and I are one. He's created you in that image. He's created that you with that capacity. And you'll find so much more. You'll find kindness and gentleness and generosity. And you'll find words like considerate and submissive. You'll find words like full of mercy and good works. You'll find words like this, impartiality, that He is impartial. Can you imagine that when we got hold of what it means to be created in the image of God, when you and I got hold of the reality that everything that is in God is at my disposal? It's completely up to me as to whether I access it or not. It's completely up to you as to whether we access it or not. But it's there. And if we were to get hold of just one truth, if we were to get hold of the truth of where God is impartial, where He treats everyone the same, can you imagine what that would do for our relationships? If we didn't treat anyone else any higher, and we didn't treat anyone else any lower, but we looked at everyone the same and we loved everybody. Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would look like if we lived lives like that? Can you imagine if our same desire that we have for the person we love the most was the same for the person we love the least? You know what? We would show Christ. We would love them. If only we lived that one truth, what it means to be impartial. You know why? Because He is. He is. He's not withheld anything from you, no matter what you've done or what position you have in society. He's not withheld anything from you as He has anybody else. He's completely impartial. That's just one truth. He's created you in that image. That's how He's created us. So God says this. Number one, Genesis 1, I've created you in my image. Second thing He says is this in the New Testament. I have created Jesus. Jesus has been was not created. I misspoke. Jesus was beginning in creation. Jesus was birthed into the flesh, and He is the image of God. You want to see what God looks like? Here's what He looks like. I've created you in My image. Jesus is the exact representation of My image. And the third thing is this. My task and my joy and your joy is to reflect that image for the rest of our lives. He created us in His image. Jesus is the exact representation. Anything we want to know about God, we look at Jesus. And the third thing is this. His desire is for us to reflect His image. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this. And we who with unveiled faces... Look at this word. It's on your screen. And we who with unveiled faces all what? Reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His what? Likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What's it say? That you and I are to reflect His likeness. We're to reflect His glory as we're being transformed into His what? Likeness. So listen, not only do we know from Genesis chapter 1 that you've been created in His likeness, that I've been created in His image, but His desire for us is that we grow in His likeness and that we grow in His image. That's His desire. It's just like a mirror. What does a mirror do? It reflects an image. You and I stand in front of a mirror and sometimes we don't want it to be a full-length mirror. We just want it to be a half-length mirror. And so we just stand in front of this mirror, and it reflects an image to us. And we stand there, and we see back to us what we look like. God's desire for us, He says, is I want you to reflect. But what is it? He doesn't just want us to reflect our image. He wants us to reflect, what does the Scripture say? Reflect His glory. It's not that we're going to stand and admire ourselves when we are before people. Now, there's a lot of definitions of image. You can probably think of some. When you think of somebody having the right image, it brings on a whole different connotation, doesn't it? We've got to have the right image. So then we think about people are going to see us. We want to put our best foot forward, whether it's an accurate picture or enough. We want people to think good of us. Does that make sense? When we have the right image, we want to put the right image out there. Well, when Jesus says, I want you to reflect My likeness, I want you to reflect God's glory, that means that we reflect His image, not our own. We don't stand and admire ourselves. We say, this is what I want people to see. This is who I want people to admire. How do you reflect that image? How do you do that? How do I do that? All right? Now, when we start talking about, I know I've been made in His image. I know Jesus is the perfect representation of His image. I know He's full of love and grace and truth and kindness and gentleness and goodness. I know He's filled with all those things. How do I do that? Well, you know how you do that? You do that when you're working third shift. And you do that when you go make service calls. And you do that when you see a patient, or when you call on clients. That's when we do that. That's when we reflect His image. There's a good friend of mine in Penny's, and she sells real estate. And she says this to people who come in her office, and obviously they're wanting to sell a home, buy a home, because they're new in town. And she'll say this to every person. I want you to know, and she doesn't know anything about a lot of these people, I want you to know that I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I believe that God puts every person in my life for a reason. There's no accidents with God. And so I believe that you coming here today, that God's paired us together. And she doesn't use this to manipulate people or to make money. But she says this. I want to ask your permission, if it would be okay with you today as we begin this process, if I pray for this process, if I pray for God that He would pick out just the right house for you, if it's me or someone else that does it, that He would match you up with just the right place in a way that would bring joy to your family for future years and something that you can afford. I just want you to know, is it okay if I pray with you about that? And whether they say yes or no, if they say yes, then she prays with them. And then she says this, you know what? Throughout this process, however little or long as it takes, I'm going to be praying for you. And then when as they come to the end of their relationship, then she prays again with them. And when she's taking them out town and she's showing them around town, she takes them by her church. And she starts conversation about, this is where I go to church. And when y'all moved here from out of town, was there a place that you worshiped? Is there any way I can help you with that? And so sometimes that springboards into all kinds of conversation. You know what she does? She reflects God's image. And she says, it's not reserved for 10 minutes on Sunday morning when I sing songs. And it's not reserved for 5 minutes in the morning. His image is every day. It's real and it's practical and it takes on flesh. And I want to bring him joy. I've heard this testimony so many times as I've visited people in the hospital or talked to people about their sickness. And people have said this to me. I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me, you know what? We have the most awesome doctor. You would not believe what he did. And I pretty much usually know what's coming up because you've heard this too. You know what he did with us? He prayed with us. He prayed with us. He sat at my bedside and he just prayed that God would watch over my surgery or that God would help me and heal me. And do you know what that meant to me? And I've heard that so many times. And that's such a powerful representation of God's care in somebody's life at a moment of need. And a doctor was used for that. But you know what? The same can be said of you and I, no matter where we are. If you're the supervisor on the shift that you work and somebody calls in sick, how can you reflect God's image? You know what? Would it be okay if I just pray with you on the phone right now? I just want to ask God to take care of you. You're at work and you hear about trouble in people's lives all the time. You know what you can do? You can just put a hand on somebody's shoulder and say, would it be okay if I pray for you? And so you're asking their permission. You're at lunch with folks at work and it comes up that there's trouble in somebody's life. And you say, you know what, can we just pause for a minute? I'd like to just lead us in prayer. I'm not going to ask anybody else to pray. I'm just going to lead us in prayer for this person. There's all kinds of ways that you and I can reflect His image. Not only by praying, but by loving and forgiving and offering truth. And being kind and being impartial, we reflect God's image. Where do you do that? You do it on third shift. Whose are you? Well, every person in here, you're His. You're His. He's created you in His image. Now, it's up to you as to whether you want a relationship with Him. Let me encourage you this morning. No grace, no truth, and no love. And know what it means to be considerate. Know what it means to be in a meeting with all of your agendas and be submissive. Know what it means to be around people and let them see the good fruits of your life and mercy in your life. Know it. And then reflect it. Know it. Know it. You know why? Because we can enter into the Christian life just like when we hear somebody about what kind of image are we going to put forward. We can do that in the Christian life the same way. How do I want people to see me? That's not what it's about. It's not about adopting some sort of image that's not you. It's about being it and then reflecting it. Just be who He's already created you to be. Would you take the time to discover that you've been made in the image of God? Would you take the time to realize that everything you need to know about God is revealed in the image and exact representation of Jesus Christ? And would you reflect Him and His glory, His likeness in your life and what He's called you to and who you are, in your family, in your yard when you see your neighbor across the street? Would you do that? Let's pray together. God, we thank You this morning. We praise You for creating us.